The return of Christ is our topic this morning. Can someone read our key verse for us, please? John 14, verses 2 through 3. So this is Jesus talking with his disciples here, right? And he says that where I am, you may be also. Notice he says, I will come again and receive you to myself. I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We'll talk about how this verse fits in and where it fits in when we talk about the return of Christ. Let's look at our overview here. On your sheet. Over the past 2,000 years, many people have tried to predict the return of Christ. For example, Edgar Wiseman published a book titled 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. When that didn't happen, he wrote a follow-up book titled The Final Shout, Rapture Report, 1989, 1990, 1991, 1992, 1993. Just to try and cover all of his bases, right? We'll give it 5 years here. And you literally see, if you were to look at the front of this guy's book, it starts off 1989 and then 1990, and it kind of fades down to 1993 there, basically saying, well, I'm just going to give myself as many years as possible, right? So that I can be right. I'm going to tell you when Jesus is going to come back. These predictions have gone all the way back to the 6th century, and they still continue today. Many Christians have debated the signs of the end times as they seek an answer to the question, when will Jesus return? We hear that often. When will Jesus return? Although we will never be able to predict the date of Christ's return, the Bible teaches a lot about the return of Christ. And so that's what we want to study here this morning, the return of Christ. I am not going to give you a date of when Jesus is going to come back. No one knows. A lot of people, in fact, I heard a radio show yesterday talking about the signs of the times, right? It's the signs of the times. Uh-oh, Israel is in conflict right now. They're being bombed. Signs of the times. Is Jesus going to return soon? He will return soon. When is that going to be? We don't know. We don't know. But we do know that Christ is going to return. And so what is going to then happen when Christ returns? Well, let's look at our next section here, the rapture and the second coming. The rapture and the second coming. Oftentimes when we think about the return of Christ, we think about it as a church that is premillennial, right? We are premillennial. We believe that the next event that is going to happen is the rapture. The rapture of the church. And so oftentimes when we talk about the second coming of Christ, that's what we think. We just think rapture of the church and end of the world, right? If we're not here, the world's ending. But there's more that's involved with the return of Christ and the rapture of the church. And as we work our way through this, we're going to see, first of all, that the church is going to be raptured. That Christ, the next thing that is going to happen is Christ is going to come back and he's going to rapture the church. But then after that, he's going to come again. Because when he comes again after that, the second coming, what is he going to do then? He will establish his kingdom on earth, the millennial kingdom. And so we can break down the return of Christ really into two events that happen here. So let's look at the rapture here. We can see John 14:3, we just read it. What will Jesus do for believers in the future? He will come again and receive them to himself. He will come again and receive them to himself. Now, when we think about this verse, verses that are talking about the return of Christ and him coming to establish his throne here on earth for the millennial kingdom. We look at this verse and we go, wait, he's going to come and receive us to himself? Well, where is he? He's in heaven, right? Which is exactly what he says in verse 2. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. But we're not so I would have told. For I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And where is he gone? He's gone to heaven. So that when he returns again, he is going to rapture the church and take us to be with him where he's at now. He's not going to take us to be with him in the sense he's going to take us up, and then all of a sudden we're going to go, woo, right back down to earth again, and here we are ruling and reigning in the millennial kingdom. No, there's a rapture that happens, and that's what that verse is talking about. Jesus is going to come again and receive us to himself in the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, now this is the passage on the rapture. Can someone read that for us, please? So according to this verse, how will Christ return? He will descend with a shout. He will descend from heaven with a shout. With the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So Christ is going to come again, and this passage tells us he's going to descend from heaven. He's going to descend from heaven. So we know he's going to come again, receive him to himself. 1 Thessalonians tells us he's going to descend from heaven. Let's look at verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. Can someone read that for us, please?
Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord.
So where will the dead in Christ and those alive meet Christ? In the air. You see that? We will meet him in the air. We will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So what people will say is the next time that Jesus comes, he's going to come and he's going to establish his kingdom here on earth. That's it. That's the end. But if we look at this verse here and we go, wait, so we are going to be caught up and we're going to meet Christ in the air. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. We are going to meet them in the air. And we're going to just go and hang out with Jesus in the air for a little bit, and then he's going to bring us back down to earth? No, that's not what's going to happen. Why would he raise us just to go right up in the air just to come right back down to earth? We're going to talk about why that doesn't fit. Why biblically that doesn't fit. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 54. Can someone read that for us, please? So what will happen to the dead and the living? What's going to happen to them? They will be changed in what? In a moment. We will be changed in a moment. The dead in Christ are going to be raised. Raised with a new body. Their resurrected body. We who are alive, if Christ returns while we're still here and we're one of the living, right? Those who are alive will be changed in an instant. At that moment, we will then be out of here given our resurrected bodies, our glorified bodies, at that moment in the twinkling of an eye. Now, it's interesting that Paul uses this phrase, in the twinkling of an eye. That is, in that movement, that's the quickest movement that you can have in your body physically, is you moving your eyes left to right. Or just that little turn here and there. That's the quickest movement that you can have. That's what he's talking about. It's going to happen so fast, it's like the twinkling of an eye that you don't even see happen. But it happens. Your eye moves, and it moves quickly. But you don't really see that it happens, but you know it does, right? The twinkling of an eye. It's going to happen that quickly. Let's go to 1 John 2:28. Someone to read that for us, please. Okay, so what does this verse reveal about Christ? That he will what? He will appear. That Christ will appear. He is going to appear. When he appears, that's the rapture of the church. He is going to come again, and he's going to appear, and he's going to take all those that are dead, raise them to life, and then he's going to take the church out of here, and we will be with him. He is going to appear. Now, in this verse here, you have that he will appear, and then you look at the end, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. You see that, at his coming? That shame that talks about at his coming, the Greek word that's used there is parousia, which is talking about the end times, which we would imply is the second coming of Christ. Okay, so there's kind of two things that John is talking about here. Yes, he is going to appear, and we will see him when he appears, but then at his second coming, that's when the judgment happens, right? The judgment happens at his second coming. That's the sheep and the goat judgment that we read about in Matthew. Okay, that's what's going to happen. But we see that Christ is going to appear. Can someone read 1 John 3 and verse 2, please? So what does John say about Christ here? He will appear. He will appear. And notice what he says. And we will be like him. Okay? That sounds familiar, sounds similar to 1 Corinthians 15, right? That we will be changed in a moment, in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. We are going to The perishable is going to put on imperishable. That's what Christ has now, imperishable. He died, but he rose again, and he lives forever. And that's going to be our resurrected body. We will have an imperishable body fit for eternity. So that's the rapture that happens. That's the rapture of the church. That's what's going to happen. That's the next event in line for us in this church age, the rapture of the church. But then, 7 years later, we will see then the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ. Can someone read Hebrews 9, verse 28, please? Okay, so what does this verse tell us about Christ? He will appear a second time, right? He is going to appear, notice this, a second time. Now, how do we distinguish this verse in Hebrews 9 from what John was saying over in 1 John 2 and 3? Because you notice there's this, he's going to appear again, right? Well, we look at the end of this verse, in verse 28, and he says, to those who eagerly await him. See that there? Those who eagerly await. That phrase, eagerly await, is often in reference to his second coming. To his second coming. Not to the rapture of the church, but when you see that phrase, eagerly awaiting there, it's often in reference to the second coming of Christ. And so, we eagerly await, even for the second coming of Christ. Those that Old Testament saints who have died, they eagerly await the second coming of Christ because they will be resurrected then, and they will then be able to live with Christ for all of eternity. They were waiting for the return. They were waiting for the Messiah to come. The Messiah came, but even the Old Testament tells us that there will be a second coming of Christ. Daniel tells us about that in Daniel chapter 12. And so they are eagerly awaiting. Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. Can someone read that for us, please? So what does this verse reveal about Christ's return? He will come in the same way that they saw him go. Right? He will come in the same way that they saw him go. Now think about this. The disciples are there and they're standing there and they watch Jesus go from earth. His feet are literally on the ground, the earth, and he begins to ascend and he goes up to heaven. And they stand there. Wow. Right? I mean, their jaws are just dropped. We can't believe this. And they're in such awe and shock that God has to send an angel, right? To say, okay, guys, psh, psh, right? Smack them a little bit. Wake up. Close your mouth. You got work to do, right? Go and tell everybody about him now. That's your job. Don't stand here and just wait with your mouths open the whole time. But I will tell you this. He is going to come again just as you saw him go. Now, where did he go? Come from? From the earth, right? Which means, what is he talking about? What's the angel talking about there? His coming again is going to come from heaven back down to earth, where his feet will touch the earth. You see that? That's the second coming of Christ. He will come again, and he will be here on earth. Now, notice the difference between that and the rapture, right? And what 1 Thessalonians 4 is telling us. That says that we will meet him where? In the air, not on the earth. We're going to meet him in the air. He's going to bring us up to him so that where he is, we will also be with him, right? So you can see there's the rapture versus the second coming, where Christ is going to come and his feet will touch the earth. Let's look at Matthew 24 and verse 44. Can someone read that for us, please? So when is Jesus coming back? Yeah, when he's not expected to come, right? At an hour that no one knows. At a time that no one knows. That's why all of these people that are predicting the return of Christ, they just need to zip it, right? Stop with this, because you don't know. In fact, Jesus says he's going to come at an hour when you don't even expect him to come. So if you're expecting him to come in 1988, you think he's coming then? He's not coming then, right? Obviously, as we saw, we're here in 2021. He didn't come in 1988. But no one knows. Now, look at this, because I know that there is some confusion on this, but look at Matthew 24 and verse 36. And look what it says there. It's not on your sheet, but I just want to talk about this real quick. Because Jesus says this, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone." Notice that. Jesus says, not even the Son knows. I don't even know when I'm going to return. Does Jesus know when he is going to return? Yes, he does. Why? Because he's the second person of the Trinity. He is God himself. So how can Jesus say here that even the Son doesn't know? Because Jesus is talking here in his human nature. Okay? There's two natures of Christ, his human nature and his divine nature. And in his human nature here, he is saying, not even the Son knows. In my human nature, I don't know. In his divine nature, does he know? Of course he does, because he's God. He knows all things in his divine nature. But we see the two natures of Christ at play here, where Christ has willingly submitted to the Father in his human nature, and at this point and says, in my human nature, I don't know, but the Father knows. He knows. But in his divine nature, he does know. And Christ knows right now when he is going to return, because he's God and he knows all things. God is all-knowing. He is omniscient. And so Christ knows all things. So that's what that's talking about there. It's his human nature. We've got to understand what Jesus means there. He knows when he is going to return. In his divine nature, he perfectly knows everything. Let's look at Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31. Can someone read those verses for us, please?
Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming from the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other.
So when will Christ return for his second coming? What does this verse tell us? This passage here. Notice in verse 29. Immediately when? After the tribulation. You see that? After the tribulation. Christ will return a second time after the tribulation. Now, notice this. It says, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Okay, now it sounds familiar. It sounds like 1 Thessalonians 4 language, right? Doesn't it? But notice what happens here. This is after the tribulation. And what he is describing here is that Acts chapter 1, 11 verse, right? In which they saw him go from heaven or from earth up to heaven, and they said, and he's going to come back in the same way. And what he's describing here then is that event in which he comes back again in the air. They're going to see him. They're going to see him coming. And then he is going to gather his elect together from where? From the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other, from everywhere. They will be gathered together, and then they will be with him as he comes then to earth. He's going to gather his elect who are there. Notice what is not here in this passage. There's no resurrection from the dead. There's no meeting him in the sky. But it's him gathering his elect together because they are going to come and rule and reign with him in Jerusalem. On the earth, when he comes again, in his millennial kingdom. So Christ is going to return a second time. His second coming is going to come after the tribulation. So we know in his second coming a general time of when he is going to come, after that 7 years of the tribulation. Now let's look over at Zechariah 14 and verse 4. Can someone read that for us, please? So, where will Christ return to? The Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives. Christ is going to return, and literally, he's going to physically come and put his feet on the earth. And he's going to return, and Zechariah says he is going to return to the Mount of Olives, which is there outside of Jerusalem. And that is then when the Davidic covenant is going to be fulfilled. What's the Davidic covenant? That somebody is going to sit on your throne, David, and rule how long? Forever, right? Anybody sitting on the throne of David right now? Nope, not there. The throne of David is not there, and no one's sitting on that throne. In fact, there's a lot of turmoil that's going on right now, right? Battling over what? That very land. Why is there battle over that land? Because that's the land that God gave to Israel. God promised it to Abraham. And God is going to fulfill. Guess who's going to win the battle? We know who's going to win the battle, right? Palestinians, nope, you're not going to win. Keep firing all these rockets, but guess what? God made a promise with his people, and God cannot break his promise. He made a promise all the way back to Abraham. All the way back to Abraham. And he's going to win the battle. It's their land. And Christ is going to come and establish his throne right there. So when you're watching all this play out on the news, think about that. Think about that. You're watching all this go on right there at the Temple Mount. Guess who's going to come and establish his throne right there? Jesus is. He's going to come back and set up his throne right there in the future. We know who's going to win this battle. We know the outcome of it. In fact, we were watching a video of a Palestinian woman interviewing a Jewish man. And this Jewish man, she said to him, "What do you want to happen?" And he said, "We just want our land back so that we can rebuild the temple." Huh, that's interesting. Even they know what the future is going to be. Even they understand. The end of Ezekiel, right? Ezekiel tells us the temple is going to be rebuilt. And he goes, "Ah, we want the temple rebuilt." Well, hold on, buddy. It's going to happen. How do we know? Because God said it's going to happen in Ezekiel. He told us the temple is going to be rebuilt, and Jesus is going to come and rule and reign right there. He's going to set up his throne, and he'll rule and reign from there. So Jesus is going to come back, and when he returns, he's going to come to the Mount of Olives. Let's look at Zechariah 12 and verse 10. Can someone read that for us, please?
I'm still here. "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son."
So what will Israel do when Jesus returns? They will receive him as their Messiah. They will receive him as their Messiah. That's what Zechariah is telling us there. He says, "So that they will look on me whom they have pierced." They will look upon me and they will know and realize and recognize, oh wow, he already came. And what happened to him? He was pierced. He died on a cross. And that New Testament that the church has been reading this whole time, it's all true. All of a sudden they get it. They realize it. God is going to save Israel, national Israel. And they're going to receive him as their Messiah. Let's look at Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. Can someone read that for us, please? So what does this passage speak of here? The second coming of Christ. That's the second coming of Christ. You see that? King of kings and Lord of lords. He is coming back as the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he will rule and reign over all. So we can see here in the return of Christ, you can break it down into two things. The next event for us is the rapture of the church. We will be raptured. We will be out of here. But then after that, 7 years later, after the tribulation, Christ will come again, and that's where he will establish his throne here on earth. Let's look at what Wayne Grudem says in the middle of your page there, middle of page two. "Although no one can know the time of Christ's return, all believers should respond. John did in Revelation 22:20 when he heard Christ say, 'Surely I am coming soon.' John's response was, 'Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.'" Right? That should be our response. He is coming soon. How soon? We don't know, right? No one knows. So don't write any books telling everyone when Jesus is going to return, because no one knows. But we do know he's coming soon, which means we need to be what? Ready. We need to be ready for his return. Now, let's look at three views of the end times here. In our next section here, we're just going to break this down into the different millennial views, different views of the end times. Can someone read Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6 for us, please? Okay, so how long will Christ, or will we reign with Christ? 1,000 years. You see that? Literal. 1,000 years. It says 1,000, and when it says 1,000, it's 1,000. Exactly, right? We take it for what it means, or 1,000 years. Now, when is this going to happen? We know that this is going to happen after the tribulation, right? After the 7 years. So the church is raptured. 7 years later, so there's going to be 7 years of tribulation of God's wrath being poured out on the earth. And during those 7 years, he is also going to redeem Israel. That's when God is going to focus his attention on Israel. And all of Israel is going to be saved. But then Christ is going to come back a second time. And this is what it's talking about. He will come back and he will establish his throne and he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. And we will rule and reign with him. Now, notice in verse 4, where he says, "And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark." Okay, now what is that mark? The mark of the beast. They had not received the mark of the beast. When is the mark of the beast going to be revealed? In the tribulation. In that 7 year period, where no one will be able to buy and sell without the mark of the beast. Now, are there things that are happening right now that are preparing for the mark of the beast? Probably, yeah. We can look around and we go, whoa, can't buy and sell without whatever, right? All kinds of new technology and all this stuff that's coming out. Things that are being prepared for the mark of the beast? Yeah. But when the mark of the beast happens, it's going to happen within that 7 years, that 7 year tribulation, which means, will we be here? Nope, we're out of here. We're gone. We're going to be raptured. So we don't have to worry about taking the mark of the beast. The unbelievers, yeah, unbelievers during the tribulation period. Yep, and then there will also be believers. Yep, that will not. Yep, they will be redeemed. So it's Israel. Israel is going to be redeemed, believers, 144,000, and they go and spread the gospel as well. So you're going to have all of these believers, but you're going to have a lot of unbelievers during the tribulation as well, who are all going to take the mark, and they're going to worship the beast. They will worship him. They're going to worship the Antichrist. He's going to deceive them, and he deceives them with signs and wonders, and they're going to go, wow, he must be the Messiah. We're all going to worship this guy. So they're going to worship him. They're going to take the mark of the beast because he's going to tell them, you must take this mark. And if you want to buy and sell, take the mark. And they're going to go, sign me up. And they're going to take upon themselves the mark of the beast. But he says, those who don't receive the mark of the beast, those who have not received the mark of the beast, those are the ones then who will rule and reign with Christ in the millennial kingdom, because they will then enter into the millennial kingdom. They're not going to die. They're just going to be ushered right into the kingdom. Christ is going to come and he's going to establish his throne in Jerusalem, and all of those who are believers during that time, the unbelievers will be done away with, right? They will be killed in the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation. They're done. And so now you have this group of people who are not glorified, but who are saved. And that group of people is going to then, let's say Christ, his throne is established right here. All of those people are just going to get ushered right into the kingdom. And they will rule and reign with Christ for those thousand years. We will then come back with Christ because we've been with Christ for 7 years during the tribulation. We're going to come back with Christ and we will rule and reign with them as well. Now, in the millennial kingdom, are you going to have unbelievers? Yes. You look at the end of the millennium and what's going to happen? This great battle. Where do those unbelievers come from? All of these people are going to begin to multiply and have children. And they're going to have children during those 1,000 years. And during those 1,000 years, even though Christ is ruling and reigning from his throne, there will still be people who are going to reject Christ. What does that go to show? The depravity of man's heart. They're going to, but Jesus is right there. Worship him. Nope. I want it my way. Not going to. And they'll reject him as the king, even though he's sitting on the throne. Now, it shouldn't surprise us, right? Why should it not surprise us? What did they do the first time Jesus came? Yeah. Here I am, the Messiah, right? We saw that in Mark, where they profess, you are the Messiah. In fact, there were many that said, let's go establish him as the king. But then what did they do? Crucify him, right? Within a week's time, crucify him. The depravity of man's heart. So they will reject him.
So who are they referring to in verse 5 of Revelation 20, where it says, the rest of the dead will not come to life until the 1,000 years are ended?
Yep.
Who is that?
So those who die during the millennial kingdom.
Oh.
Yep. And then they will come to life, and then they will live with Christ for all of eternity in the eternal state, in the eternal kingdom. Now let's go to these three views here. The amillennial view. Amillennial view says that the millennium is now, and when it ends, Jesus will return. This view describes Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6, as the present church age, not a future time. Those who hold this view believe that many or all of the previously mentioned signs occurred early on in the church history, and that Christ could return at any moment. They take Revelation 20, verse 4, to mean that Christians who have already died are today reigning with Christ in a spiritual sense. You see that? See what they do? What do? Spiritualize it. They don't take it literally. They spiritualize it. Remember, we had talked about that when we did, it was months ago, when we had that night, we had a Q&A where we talked about the rapture of the church and end times things and all that kind of stuff, right? We talked about that spiritual vision model, right, where people think they have this idea in their head that heaven is just clouds and we're all going to be playing harps, right? And there's that one picture of a guy with a paper airplane and he's throwing it and it just little bubble that says, this is boring, right? But people think of heaven that way. They spiritualize it. And they just think it's a bunch of clouds. No, God talks about things in a literal sense. When he says it literally, it's literal. The 1,000 years in Revelation 20, though, those who hold this amillennial view, are a figure of speech for a long period of time. Again, they don't take it literal. Namely, the entire church age from Pentecost to Christ's return. It's called amillennial, or no millennium, because they don't believe Revelation 20, verses 4 through 5, teaches a future 1,000-year reign either before or after Christ's return. So they think we're just in the millennium, what a long period of time, right now, and the next thing that happens is just Christ's return and boom, eternal state. That's what they're thinking. Yes. Yeah, exactly. So, right. Yeah, exactly. Right. Right, yeah. Yep. I know. I hear you. Yep. But that's what they do. They just spiritualize all of it. Let's go to the postmillennial view. Number two, postmillennial view. This view holds that the millennium will come gradually and Jesus will return after the millennium. This view describes the return of Christ happening after the 1,000 years mentioned in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 5. The church will grow and have a greater and greater influence on society, and society will begin to function more and more in line with God's standards. Gradually, a millennial age of peace and righteousness will come about on earth, but this is not necessarily a literal 1,000 years. Again, they don't take things literally for what it says. At the end of the millennial age, Jesus will then return. There will be only one resurrection of both believers and unbelievers. This view is called post-millennial, after the millennium, because Christ's return and reign will occur after the future millennium. Okay, so this future millennium is going to happen in which everything is all going to get better. And that's why those who hold a post-millennial view, you will see them often involved in politics, heavily involved in politics, and other social issues. They are heavily involved in them. They're at city council meetings all the time, trying to overturn stuff in city council meeting and arguing with them and debating with them and all this kind of stuff. They're out in front of abortion clinics, which we would say, yes, great job, keep it up, good work, right? They're out there preaching the gospel, and they do preach a true gospel, which is good, but in their end times, their eschatology, they hold to a post-millennial view, which means they are the ones who are going to bring all of this righteousness in, and everything is all of a sudden, it's just all going to get better gradually, going to get better and better and better and better until it's all ready. Everything's ready then, and all that's left is the return of Christ. But you look at Revelation and you go, better? Right? How does this happen? But that's what they hold to. But again, it goes back to a what we call hermeneutics. How do you interpret the Bible? We hold to a literal, historical, grammatical interpretation of the Bible. That's how we read our Bible. Goes back to the hermeneutics. But what do? They look at 1,000 years and they just spiritualize it. We don't spiritualize it. It's a literal 1,000 years, which is what the premillennial view is. Number three there. The millennium is future and will come suddenly, and Jesus will return before the millennium. This view describes the return of Christ before the events of Revelation 20, verses 1 through 10. That's what we read in Revelation 19. It is called premillennial because it holds that Christ will return before the millennium. This view also holds that prior to Jesus' return, there will be a time of great suffering on earth called the tribulation. This tribulation will be a 7-year period. After the tribulation, Christ will return physically to reign on earth for 1,000 years. When Christ returns to begin his millennial reign, all who have believed will be raised from the dead to reign with Christ. During the millennium, Satan and his demons will be removed and bound so that they will not have influence on the earth. However, there will be people who sin and reject Christ during this time. Okay, so that's the premillennial view. Yes. No. Well, I mean, we're out of here.
Yeah, we are.
Right. But all of a sudden, no. Yep. Yep. It will be that time. We will understand it. No, okay, there's 7 years now of tribulation that are coming. But what will the kings do? They're going to run and hide under rocks, right? During that tribulation time. Instead of repenting and receiving Christ, they're going to try and run away from the wrath that comes from God as God pours out his judgment during this time. Revelation 3:10. Can someone read that for us, please? Okay, those who dwell on the earth. Notice that. right? Those who are dwelling on the earth, they will go through this testing. What will Christ keep the church from? From the hour of testing, right? Which is upon the whole earth. From that tribulation, that period of time. He is going to keep us from that. We also see in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, where it talks about Christ who rescues us from the wrath to come. If God is pouring out his wrath in that tribulation period, in those 7 years, but we have been promised as the church that God is going to rescue us from that wrath, what does that tell us? We're not going to be here, right? We won't be here during that time. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 also says, God has not destined us for wrath. We have not been destined for wrath, and so God is going to take us out of here. When is that going to happen? Before the tribulation, which is our next little bullet point there. The pre-tribulational premillennial view. Okay? This is pre-tribulation premillennial view. The Christ will return twice. First, he will appear before the 7-year tribulation to suddenly take or rapture the church out of the world. And second, after the tribulation, that 7-year period, in a public return when he will bring Christians back to earth to reign with him for 1,000 years. During the tribulation, the vast majority of Jewish people will trust in Christ as their Messiah. We see that in Zechariah 12. We also see Paul talking about that in Romans 11. And then we also see that in Revelation 7, the 144,000, where God is going to save the Jewish people. So that's the pre-tribulational view, that before that 7 years of tribulation, Christ is going to come and he's going to rapture us. We will be caught up together with those who are dead in Christ. Those who are alive will be caught up with them, and we will be with Christ forever. In MacArthur's Essential Christian Doctrines book there, he says, what unites all premillennialists is the belief that there will be a kingdom of Jesus on earth with his saints after this present age, but before the eternal state. That's what unites us as premillennialists. We believe that there is going to be a future kingdom of 1,000 years, Christ ruling and reigning there in Jerusalem. But that's going to happen before the eternal state. After the 1,000 years, there's one final judgment that happens, the great white throne judgment that will happen there. All the unbelievers with Satan and his demons will be cast into the eternal lake of fire, and we will then be with Christ for all of eternity. That's the new heavens and the new earth, right? The new Jerusalem coming down then. And what will be in the new Jerusalem? The tree of life. You see that? It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. You can eat from any tree except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What was the tree that they could have eaten from? The tree of life. But once they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, what did God protect them from? The tree of life. So that they would not go and eat of the tree of life and live forever in a sinful state. You see that? He guards them and protects them and says, no, you can't enter in now. But we get then to the eternal state and we see there's the tree of life. And all those who are there are free to eat because we will be with Christ forever. Forever in a perfect state, glorified. Worshiping our King for all of eternity. Let's look at our application. How does this truth challenge you to live your life now? How does this truth challenge you to live your life now? Christ can return at any moment. How do you want Christ to find you when he returns? We desire and say, I want to be living in obedience to Christ, right? When he returns. We need to remember that as we're tempted to fall into sin and to go and down the way of sin. But Christ could return at any moment. Oh no, Christ, if you were to return, I don't want you to find me like this. And that should drive us to repentance, right? turning from our sin, because Christ can come at any moment. Number two, how does the truth of Christ's return give you hope? Come, Lord Jesus, right? In this world that we're living in and the chaos and everything that's going on around us, that's our prayer. And we can pray that. Come, Lord Jesus. Now, I've given you this sheet there, the rapture and the second coming of Christ. This is taken from Essential Christian Doctrine, where it compares the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 with Matthew 24 and 25. And there are eight significant contrasts or differences that can be observed. We'll just go through a couple of them. At the rapture, Christ will come in the air and returns to heaven. While at the final event of the second coming, Christ comes to earth to dwell and reign. You see that? So you've got the sky, you've got up in the air versus Christ coming and ruling and reigning. Number two, at the rapture, Christ gathers his own. While at the second coming, angels gather the elect. Number three, at the rapture, Christ comes to reward. While at the second coming, Christ comes to judge. See, that judgment is coming when Christ returns that second time. That's the sheep and the goat judgment that happens there. The sheep and the goat judgment happens at that point. But when Christ comes at the rapture, he comes to reward us. At the rapture, resurrection is prominent in Jesus' coming, while at the second coming, no resurrection is mentioned with Christ's descent. At the rapture, believers depart from earth, while at the second coming, unbelievers are taken away from the earth. That's where those two out in the field, right, and one is taken and the other one's not. That taken there is not talking about rapture. It's not rapture there. That's the unbeliever who is taken at that point, because that's the sheep and goat judgment that's happening there. You see that? Unbelievers are taken away from the earth. At the rapture, unbelievers remain on the earth, which is implied, while at the second coming, believers remain on the earth. You see that? The sheep will remain on the earth. The goats are done away with, but the sheep will remain in the second coming. But at the rapture, believers are out of here, right? And the unbelievers stay. At the rapture, number seven, there's no mention of Christ's kingdom on earth, while at the second coming, Christ's kingdom on earth is established. At the rapture, believers will receive glorified bodies, while at the second coming, no one who is alive receives glorified bodies, because they enter right into the millennial kingdom, and then they will procreate and continue to have and repopulate the earth then. So those are some differences. Hopefully that's helpful for you to understand the difference between the rapture and the second coming. Well, that wraps up our time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the hope that we have in Christ, that Christ will return again. He will come to take us to himself as he has promised. And Lord, we eagerly await that day as your children. Lord, we thank you for this hope that we have in Christ. And I pray that it would urge us, Lord, to live in obedience to you each and every moment of every day, so that we would be ready when Christ returns, when he shows up to take us out of here. Father, we pray that you would send him soon. But Lord, we know it will happen in your perfect timing. We trust in you. We love you. And we give you praise and glory in Christ's name. Amen.